This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Wow, that was just like straight out of that word. Oh man, this is so cool. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Different people have different levels of comfort with some of the spiritual gifts. Tongues is certainly one that makes some folks uncomfortable and hard to understand. Prophecy and exhortation are very similar gifts and also make some folks uncomfortable, because, like, well, how do you know that that's God? Or why would somebody just get up and say something? But if you are uncomfortable with gifts in their practice in that context of somebody speaking, and sometimes it's framed in terms of my children or my son and my daughter and this sort of thing, and it sounds as though they are talking as though they're God, they're not. They're talking on behalf of him. But how to figure out if this is something God's doing or not is see if it connects and if it lines up. What Rod shared is, and Janine pointed this out, it's almost exactly the scripture that we're looking at. And then Elizabeth came up and she shared, and I'm not a real visual guy, I don't think in terms of pictures, but pictures help me understand things. And so when Liz gets up and she's sharing, and she's saying, well, this is how what the Lord put on my heart, for some of you, you can be like, I don't really understand what you're saying. That's okay. In the same way that if a sermon doesn't land with you, it doesn't mean it was the wrong sermon. It means it wasn't for you that day. When Liz gets up and she shares what she's sharing, again, it's an operation of a gift. And what you do is go, did that help me understand it or did it not? And it did me. It did help me, because I don't picture when Rod was talking. I wasn't looking visual. I was looking more in the context of Scripture. But what was shared from both of them is very much what we're talking about. First, a just indescribable love of the Father for us, and then how that works. And the picture that Liz gave of it coming as a waterfall to us. I would never use that illustration in a sermon, because it wouldn't be mine. But it's true that there's this stream of blessing that's coming out of the Lord, and then it goes through us and on to the rest of people if we're doing things right. So we're trying to learn more about gifts. Try not to stay in a box. If things don't make sense to you, it might be just that you have more to learn. And how we operate our gifts is very unique for each person. So just excited about where the Lord's leading us. And that's just two of the gifts, what we just saw folks doing. There's lots more that are very different. So don't be like, oh my gosh, if I learn what my gift is, I'm going to have to get up and talk pictures. Don't worry. There's other things. So, the sermon is titled Practice, Practice, Practice. And I kind of didn't want to use that title, because I don't like practicing things. I just soon go do it. I always hated when soccer season or baseball season come around. It was actually probably just like 3 weeks of practice, but it seemed like months before you actually get to go play a game. And I didn't like that. I'd just rather play. Nobody wins practice. What the heck? Can't even keep score. It didn't make any sense to me, but I've learned a little bit more about it. I went online and just Googled practice, and thought, well, how do they visually picture practice? And these different things came up. I thought they're interesting in the context of some things that they practice, improve, and learn. And this was a thing that someone had done for a business. It was a business presentation, and they're talking about practicing and improving and learning. And we want to do that with our faith. This one was a saying from some guy. I cut off who it was because I didn't want to give publicity. But practice puts brains in your muscles. And I actually don't know what that means, but I thought it was interesting. It seems like that would interfere with my muscles if there's little brains in there. But muscle memory. Okay, there you go, muscle memory. You know, when you golf, maybe that's it. You know, you got to do it 100 times before it still won't go straight, but before it goes forward. And so practice puts brains in your muscles. This was the expert in anything was once a beginner. It doesn't say practice, but it's talking about practice, that you have to start somewhere, and then over the course of time through practice you get there. Then this chalkboard, you can see that best practices, this gets talked about in education all the time. What's that? Oh, and nursing too. Yeah, and see, I only do a couple jobs. They don't talk about it in preaching, probably for a good reason, but the idea is there's a best way to do things, and that's probably true. But the idea of best practice means that what you do is the best way to do it, and you learn that from, I assume, practice. So one way or the other, the thinking is that practice makes perfect, or at least better, I hope. So then I thought, well, what kind of thing, is there anything we do that you don't have to practice? It's just anything, skill set. And like, I don't practice breathing. I get that. When Judy was going, when we were going through birth classes, we did practice breathing. Now that I think about it, that was kind of a weird deal. But I guess maybe you did they make you practice breathing? No. Yes. Yeah. It's seems kind of an odd thing. But so I came up with a couple things. Solitaire. I never practiced it. You just play it. Now, there are some solitaire games out. I've come in the office. I'm not ratting out the ladies, but sometimes they play solitaire, and they've got complex solitaire games that you probably do have to practice, and they're way beyond my capabilities. But this game, I've never practiced it. You just do it, and, you know, the cards go where they go. Lawn mowing. I've never thought I should practice this. I just do it. I go out and mow the lawn, and if I'm not better at it than the last time, it doesn't really matter. And so lawn mowing, something you don't practice. And then I've never practiced washing dishes. Judy would say I've never washed dishes, but that's not true. It's not true. But I also put this specific picture up there because this picture is a blatant lie. She's smiling. She's clearly thinking that she's getting a paycheck for this photo opportunity, because this is not how I look when I wash dishes. But I don't practice certain things. But most stuff that we want to get better at, we have to practice it. We have to make an intentional decision to do a behavior to make that behavior either easier to do or more natural to do. And that is where it's true, whether it's hitting a golf ball or keeping your temper or any number of things. There's lots of things that we do that we have to, if we want to improve, practice. And I'm going to contend that this is the case with our faith, and that perhaps one of the reasons why growing is slower in our faith growth is that we don't think and approach it in terms of, I actually have to intentionally do certain things to get better or more natural at it. So I want you to keep that in your mind as we look at this scripture that's ours for today. It starts off and it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." So it starts off talking about praise, speaking out of your heart, out of our heart, a positive statement, a positive recognition of some sort to God. That's what praise is that we recognize something that God's worthy of honor for, worthy of recognition for. It's the exact same thing as we do with our kids or with anyone else. When there's something that's done well, we speak well of it. That's what praise is. So it starts off, and it's fairly easy to follow along here, that God, we're supposed to praise God. He's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And it continues on, and this is, we still like it here. It says, who comforts us in all our troubles. We all have troubles. Just this week, I sat down when I was working on this sermon, and I just penciled out for a little bit my troubles, different things that I found were difficult during the course of the week. And then I got tired of doing that, started to get bummed out. And so I thought, I'm going to make a list of just things I'm aware of in the church body that are troubles. And that list started to grow. And then I thought, well, okay, this didn't say focus on your troubles, so I had to bail out on that. But there's a lot of difficulty in life that we need comfort for. And the good news about this text is that God's very specific. He's the Father of compassion. He's the God of comfort, and he comforts us in our troubles. That's great news. The sermon today is not about how to let him do that. It would be a good sermon. You have to actually let somebody comfort you. Somebody comes up when you're having a hard time and they want to talk to you, and it's like, no, just leave me alone. I want to be by myself, you know. And I've had that happen. And someone's just so far into their troubles, it's like they don't want to be bothered. We can get that way. You have to let God comfort you. He is the Father of comfort and all that sort of stuff, but we have to let him do it. But that's not this sermon. The sermon this time is about these two words, so that. See, it said, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. Then it gives us the reason why he does it. And I'm going to preface here and say, this isn't the only reason he does it. He does comfort us because he cares about us. But this text is showing us a different so that. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble. This is a different way of thinking about what God's trying to do in us. He comforts us in our troubles so we can feel better, yes, at some level, because he does love us and he does care for us and he does want us at some point to feel better. That's what comfort does. But here it's saying that this comfort is so we can comfort other people. I didn't ever think in those terms. When somebody helps me feel better, I'm not thinking, wow, I'm sure glad I feel better so I can go help somebody else feel better. I'm just thinking, I'm sure glad I feel better, period. Thank you for comforting me. And I might even praise them for it. I might say, yeah, that was really great. I appreciate you doing that. But I don't ever think, boy, you know, the reason they did that was so that I can go do that with somebody else. Scripture's full of all kinds of these sort of reframing challenges for us to think about, and this is one of them. He does this comforting so that we can comfort others in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. The same comfort we bring, it's not our comfort that we're going to bring, it's the comfort we have received from God. We're bringing to them what he brought to us. We'll have to figure out later exactly how he does that. But for now, let's just keep it in our minds that this God who's comforting us is comforting us so we can comfort others with his comfort, not ours. Now we're going to run back through this. You might go, well, why? But so what's starting here is that Paul's trying to help us understand that we're starting to play the role of Jesus Christ in other people's lives. That's what's happening in this text. He's transferring our understanding from, boy, it's good to be comforted, and I'm going to praise God for comforting me, to say, without saying it, you are going to begin to be Jesus for other people. That's why he's comforting you in the first place, is so that you're empowered to be Jesus in other people's lives. So let's go through this again. Praise be to God. That's the starting piece. Praise to God, who comforts us so that we can comfort others with the comfort he gives us. Now, for the last few weeks, we've referenced this verse, Romans 12:2. be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's happening here, if you're reading this text for learning, is God's transforming your mind. It isn't about you. Even God's comfort to you isn't about you. It's about other people. That's such a big change in our thinking. The unregenerate mind, the mind that doesn't know Jesus, has the capacity to care about others, but not anywhere near the capacity that we have to care about ourselves. And what's taking place here is Paul is transforming your mind, if you're listening to what he's saying, to kingdom mind. Not only does it change our role that we start to become Jesus, it changes our understanding, so we think about our suffering differently, and so it changes our attitude about that suffering. My desire is to be like Jesus for other people, so I understand my suffering in a different way than I did before. Before, I just thought it stunk to be me, but now I understand that suffering in a way that this is happening for a purpose, so my understanding's changed, and then my attitude about that suffering changes. This suffering, careful about this word here, but this suffering is good because it's going to help me be Jesus for other people. Praise be to God who comforts us so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. I'm just going to be honest. I try to be honest all the time. Once in a while, I'm going to be overly honest. I don't want to share in Christ's sufferings from a human side. Because when I look at Christ's sufferings, they were to the death. And not only were they to the death, and I really don't want to suffer to the death, but it was also to the disconnection from all people that he cared about. Everybody left him. Everyone walked away, including the Father. I don't want to share in that. I don't want to share in having my ministry and my life cut short. I don't want to share in seeing all of my friends fail. I don't want to share in the sufferings of Christ as a normal man. So my mind has to be transformed and renewed so that I actually am willing to do whatever God wants in me so that I can be Jesus to others. That's transforming your mind. Now, if you've already shut off now, that's okay. Then this is hard teaching. This isn't upset teaching. This is just hard to understand that everything that happens to us is kingdom. Everything, if you belong to Jesus Christ. Everything. You're driving out of the parking lot and you get in a car accident. Well, kingdom. I can say that if I was driving out of the parking lot and I got in a car accident, my first thought wouldn't be praise Jesus. I'm going to be able to comfort some other guy who gets in a car accident. But I would hope I would get there at some point. There's kingdom training going on. And God's going to comfort me in the midst of that. And how he does that again is for another time. But he's going to comfort me. Why? So that we can share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. So also our comfort abounds through Christ. We get comfort from Christ so that we can give comfort to others as Christ. It sounds complicated, but it's pretty simple. It continues on. If we are distressed, and I'm just going to blank out the top part so we just see the bottom. Leave the praise be to God part because we have to keep that in our minds. It all starts there with recognizing the goodness of what God's doing despite what's going on. Verse 6. If we are distressed, this is Paul talking about him and his group who are writing to the Corinthians. So he's talking about them now. So you're reading this letter. Let's say you're reading the letter and it was from myself and Judy or myself and Jerry or somebody, and the letter's coming to you. And so I'm saying, if we are distressed, meaning us, not you, if we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. What Paul is pointing out here is that whatever's happening to Paul, which was bad stuff, is happening for their benefit. the bad things that are happening to Paul, and there's pretty clear evidence in Scripture that the bad things are happening, the people who were knowing were happening were thinking, this is horrible. How could they do this to Paul? And what Paul's saying is, no, don't worry about what Rome's doing to us. It's happening for your comfort and salvation. I don't think like this. When something bad, like Jerry and Sue were back. That reminds me. I was supposed to tell you that they had a baby. Heather. Not Jerry and Sue, Heather. So consider yourself told and go look it up on the blog or something. But they did. They had a baby. All right. So where was I? All right. If when Jerry and Sue were traveling and Sue got sick for a few days, it's easy to think, the enemy's rising up. And he might be. And so we have to keep engaged in our intercession and in our prayer life and making sure they're covered. As long as they're covered and they're serving Christ and something's happening, what Paul's saying is, whatever their distress is, ultimately is for us. That's what Paul's trying to say. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. And now look at this. If we are comforted, it's also for your comfort. Paul's moved far enough along in his faith that he understands that everything that's happening for him is happening for them. Whatever's happening to him in his life is happening for them because his life to him is meaningless now. There's nothing that can happen to Paul that matters to him on the earthly realm. He ultimately is martyred. He's put into prison. He's beaten. The only way that when you read Paul's story and he could be singing songs of praise while he's in shackles and his back's covered with scabs from beating, the only way that happens is if he's gotten to this point. Now, we're hoping for us that's not our story, right? But we don't know what our story is. But what Paul's wanting us to understand, if we're distressed, it's for you. If we're comforted, it's for you, which produces in you the patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. These people are able to learn from what's happening to Paul. It doesn't have to happen to them because it happened to him. So he's the beneficiary of everything that's happening to him is beneficial to them. So what we see Jerry and Sue walk through and God guide them through when they're on international stuff is for us. And we can learn the lessons without going through the problems. And what you see happening, whether it's in my life or somebody else's life, and we share our problems, we put stuff out on the prayer chain, what's happening in them is for all of us to grow from and learn from, which produces in you the patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you share in our comfort. He's describing the body now. We're all one. What he's describing is, the reason why he can say this is because his understanding is we're all one in Christ. We're one body. And when one suffers, it's in another location. But when one suffers, we all suffer. And when one's comforted, we're all comforted. Why? Because we're one body. And we have the ability to learn and grow because of us as a whole instead of as individuals. Our capacity is to grow 100 times faster because we're part of the body. We learn what's taking place and we see God being God and we see God being faithful in their life, in their life, in their life, in their life. And then we see Him be faithful in your life and we grow because it's for all of us, which leads back to praise be to God. Now, all this, practice, practice, practice. I've got to make myself think different. Because I know when I get in that car accident, I'm not going to think that today. I know when I'm on a trip and I get some sickness for a couple of days, my first thinking isn't going to be, this is helping the body of Christ. My first thinking is going to be, Jesus, deliver me. Because I don't want to suffer. That's just real quick show of hands. How many of you, now don't be spiritual on me. How many of you really want to suffer? Nobody. Jesus didn't want to suffer. He was willing to suffer for the growth and salvation for him of humanity. He was willing. Want? Nope. But I got to set my wants aside now and go, okay, God, what are you doing? Are you going to comfort me? Absolutely, because you're the God of comfort. Why are you going to comfort me? So that I can comfort other people. I've had the flu. Ugh, what a horrible experience. I've had stuff that, I have the flu and it's not really the flu. But when you have the flu, you know you have the flu. It's a horrible experience. So when a buddy of mine calls and did a couple of days ago and said, I got the flu, I can start to think, I know what that's like. I know how awful that is. And I can think, what can I do? Can I bring you food? I work with them. Is there something I can do for your classroom? Can I just come by and say hi? What can I do for you? Because I know what helped me when I had it. And did God give me the flu? I don't even want to get into that right now. Did God allow me to get through it? Did he comfort me through it so that I could comfort others that have that? Yeah. I've been short on paychecks before, and God got me through it. Why? So I could pay my bills? Yes. But more importantly, so I could have an understanding when somebody else is short on their bills. And think, I got to engage. I've got to engage. I got to practice what I've learned. And I don't know that we think that often enough. Every day, I got to practice my faith. I've got to intentionally do this. I'm not a great golfer. But when I go to the golf course, they have a little putting green, and I practice my putts. Set the ball down, hit it and miss, and do it again and again. Why? Because I want to do well when I get out on the course. So I take a little bit of time and I practice. Do you want to do well in your faith? Do you want to do well in the kingdom? It's going to take practice. Intentionally setting aside your agenda to think, what's God doing here? And why? And how do I use that for others? Because that's what Paul is saying. Whatever was going on with him was for others. So let's take just a quick look at this and then we'll be done. Rejoice always. I hate this verse. I use hate sort of gently there. But I have so often got tonight, it's like, I don't rejoice. You're kidding on that, right? Rejoice always. Nope, he's not kidding. And I've been in really hard, difficult spots in my life. My mom died of cancer. 2 months after she died, my oldest brother was diagnosed with cancer, the same kind that killed my mom. This verse came up at that time. I don't understand this at all, Lord. I get the next part, pray continually. I can try and engage that, but rejoice always. Do you know why it says rejoice always? That doesn't mean be excited that your mom died of cancer. It doesn't mean be excited that your brother diagnosed with cancer or whatever your thing is. What it means is be excited that God's made a promise that he's going to comfort you and use you later because of that in somebody else's life. There's a good that's going to come out of the bad. You don't rejoice in the bad. That's madness. I've had people teach that. Celebrate the cancer. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. What you do is you go, this thing's garbage. And garbage is going to be turned into glory because Jesus is Jesus. The pain's going to be real pain. The loss is going to be real loss. But I'm going to be able to engage somebody later because of what God's going to do in me through that. Are you willing to go through that so that you can be useful in the kingdom? That's what Jesus did. He went through that so that the kingdom could be a reality. See, we're not going to rejoice in the horrible. We're going to rejoice in the faith that God's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. He's going to comfort you so you later can comfort others. You're going to have horrible traumas in your life. I don't want to be a bad news person, but that you are. You're going to experience people's death and sickness and trouble and job loss and loss of funds and all kinds of stuff. And all of it can be used for the glory of God because God's God. But we got to practice. Lord, I don't want to rejoice. I can't rejoice in this. Give me a little vision of what you're going to do there to help me through here. That's what he's asking you to do. Practice. That's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Practice rejoicing and knowing what God will do with what you don't want. That's what he's talking about. And your comfort will come in that. I told you this sermon isn't going to be about how he comforts you, but I lied to you. You can sue me later. The comfort comes from knowing that glory will come. If you just operate in the kingdom, if you just have faith that he's going to use this. My dad passed away a couple years ago. Super hard. But I knew, because I had learned this. I hadn't learned it when my mom passed away, but I have learned it now. This is awful. Awful. There's glory coming. Because Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And he'll do what he promised to do. And I could give glory to God. I could rejoice, not in the circumstance, but in the future. Because Jesus Christ is always faithful. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. I'm so excited about what God is doing with our body. I love being part of our church. The Gifts Day retreat, whatever, we have this ongoing conversation what to call it. I don't know what we call it. The day God's going to meet with us and give us direction. What could he accomplish through us if we were wholly yielded to him? And if we were practicing doing things his way and seeing things his way, if we're open to having our minds transformed to a kingdom mind, what could he do with 100 of us that said, I'm all in, I'm going to use my gifts, and I'm going to try to see the world through kingdom eyes? What could he do? And I think that's what he's doing. I don't know what it is, but I think that's what he's doing. So my challenge is, this week, think, Lord, help me see things the way you see them. Conflicts with people, disagreements, difficulties that happen in our physical world and in our spiritual one. What are you doing, Lord? And how am I going to be able to use that down the road in your kingdom? And I think we'll be amazed to see how Christ-like we've become and how Christ-able we've become to be Jesus in other people's lives. Take the challenge to see what he does. We're going to have lunch together. I'm going to pray for our lunch. And then if we could just pick these chairs up, and then we'll have food together. God, thanks for today. Thanks for this body. What an amazing place to serve you together. So grateful for it. Pray that you would bless the food coming up. Thanks for the hands that prepared it. But above that, we're so grateful for everything you provide for us as individuals and as a body. In Jesus' name, amen.